Good morning. Please pray with me. Our Father, we bow before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for blessing us already this morning with a new day to live, with food to eat, with safe places to be. Father, we know that we come to take that for granted, but we are blessed with every good and perfect gift that comes down from above. Thank you, Lord. We pray now that you'd help us as we look into your word. Father, our desire is to be true disciples of Jesus and to do the things that he taught us to do. Father, would you have mercy on us? Forgive us for where we've not been good disciples of Jesus, and help us to be resolved to obey the commandments of our Lord, to follow them, to love them, that we might have good fruit and that we might please you in heaven. We pray that you'd help us to cast our cares upon the Savior, because he cares for us. Help us now, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Please turn to Luke chapter 6. We will continue on in our study, our walk through the Gospel of Luke. If you miss one and want to catch up, they're on sermon audio. Most of you know this and go there regularly, but if you don't, if you go to sermonaudio.com/FBC Parker, there's the messages, almost all of them that have been taught in this church for the last 15 years at least, probably more like 25 years. All of them are there. Listen, I love TV and I watch things on TV. But we would probably be more blessed if instead of spending that 2 hours on that one night watching something, go to Sermon Audio and listen to some things for 2 hours. There's a certain enjoyment that we get from things that will not last. Better to have something that will last forever, right? Hope for this life and the life to come. Last time we read of Jesus choosing the 12 apostles, right? There were a great number of disciples that were following him, but Jesus chose 12 specifically. They were going to be apostles, not disciples. Disciples, yes, but more than disciples. And he was teaching great crowds, the text told us, that came from all over Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, and Sidon. The scripture says he taught them and healed all their diseases. Those who were oppressed with demons were cured. He taught them, listen, of future blessings that his followers would receive, even though in the present time they may be poor and hungry and despised even in this life. And listen, he also warned those who receive great blessings in this life. He said, yes, you're blessed now. But if you will not look toward the future blessings of the kingdom of God and instead are satisfied in the blessings of the world, woe unto you. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit and cry out to God. Listen, and Jesus taught, we talked about this, the radical, world-shattering principle of the Christian faith. Love your enemy. Listen, we're used to it because we're believers. This is a radical teaching. Love your enemy. Those who hate you, pray for them. This is not what the history of the world has done. They love those who love them and kill those who are their enemies. Do good, Jesus said, to those who hate you. Receive insults and abuses with gentleness and patience. Someone strikes you in the face, offer him the other side. Not fight back and punch him in the face. That is not what Jesus taught. Lend to those who probably can't pay you back. How are we to be good Christians? Love those who hate you. Do good to your enemies. Be gentle. Be patient. Give away money. Luke 6, 35 and 36. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Listen, brothers and sisters, I know that your desire is to be like Jesus. Take this section of Scripture and put it deep into your heart. It will not come natural to your flesh. Your flesh will recoil against the idea of loving your enemy. But by the Spirit of God, listen, Jesus said, do good. Your reward will be great. You'll be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Your flesh will not want to. But this is what Christians should do. Is it easy to do? We get annoyed for things that we shouldn't. Right? If somebody misjudges how far away I am from them and pull out and cause me to have to push my brakes, is that a great offense against me? They just misjudged or they were in a hurry? You'll see in the section of Scripture today, the whole point of Jesus is, don't be a hypocrite. Humble yourself and realize that you make mistakes constantly. And if that's not enough, listen to the Word of God. The fool lets his annoyance be known at once. Better is to overlook a fault. Well, let's stand while we read the Word of God. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 49. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen. You may be seated. Judge not. Listen, I will get to... I've heard it said that in the past, the most popular Bible verse was John 3:16. But in modernity, people have clinged to this verse, judge not, and you will not be judged. And listen, Jesus is not, listen, he is not teaching that the church can never judge. That is not what he is teaching. But he is warning, don't be like the Pharisees. They are quick to judge and condemn everyone, even though they are evil. And for example, we just covered this. They watched Jesus on the Sabbath to see if he would heal the man with the withered hand, that they might accuse him. And Jesus said, you tell me, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm? Knowing their thoughts, they're trying to capture him in a mistake so that they can judge him and accuse him before others. Are they the ones that can rightly interpret the Sabbath? Judge not. We read in verse 31, as you wish others would do to you, do so to them. Well, let me ask you, how do you want others to treat you as it relates to your flaws and sins? How do you desire they would treat you? Do you desire that they would be merciful to you? Even though you deserve to be beaten with many lashes, they don't treat you that way. Is that how you want to be treated? Of course it is. Well, how do you treat others? As you wish others would do to you, do so to them. This is not different than loving your enemy. How would you want your enemy to treat you? Would you want them to kill you? Would you want them to backstab you and abuse you? Of course not. In this section, Jesus says, judge not, condemn not, forgive, give even. And this is all coming from a heart of humility and a heart that knows how much grace it has received from God. We just sang this, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Oh, let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Are you a debtor to God's grace? Did he give it to you? You deserve to be beaten with many lashes as a fool. But God is merciful, even making wise the simple, the text says. Listen, the heart that says, have mercy on me, Lord, who almost dare not even approach God. I'm a sinner. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. That person will not be quick to judge and condemn others. That person knows the debt that Jesus paid for them and how great the debt was. That person, listen, if you understand the grace of God, you will not be hard-hearted towards others who are struggling with sin. I'm not saying that we would overlook the sin. We're not fools. We have to be wise and see what's happening. But there is a difference between seeing it and being ready to catch them in it. That's a Pharisaical attitude. The Pharisee heart, the one that Jesus condemns again and again, says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. They're the ones that say, I thank you, God, that I'm not like others. liars and adulterers, tax collectors. How is your heart? This is a radical teaching from Jesus. He's already explained before, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. I'm not doing the same thing that's been going on, and I'm not like the Pharisees. God has been gracious to us. You ought to be gracious to others. He loves his enemies. He's gracious toward the ungrateful and the evil. Now, we teach our children, and you probably do too, that when somebody does something nice for them, you should say thank you or show them some sort of appreciation, right? Because as humans, this is actually a flaw in us, even though we want the children to have good manners, we don't need them to say thank you. God does it. He bestows it on the ungrateful. This is the type of love that Christ wants us to have for the world. It's independent of them. Yes, I know you're ungrateful. Yes, I know you hate me. Yes, I know that you think I'm an idolater or a blasphemer in your religion. But I love you. I refuse to hate you back. This is radical, and it's not. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, the plan of salvation in God's mind is awesome. Amen. There is no way we could ever attain to this without something. Listen, I love the Marvel movies. I love all of them. Even the bad ones, I like them too. And you know why? Because there's something cool about them having these special abilities, right? And they're usually the good guys. Listen, there's no power in the universe greater than the power of God. And the scripture says, for those who believe in him, he puts that power inside of them. To what purpose? That they might obey him. And have the ability to do the things that he commands them to do. They cannot do it without that. It's impossible. Even if on the outside it looked like it, on the inside it wouldn't be from a true heart and good motivation. Be charitable, the scripture says. Verse 38, give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down. Shaken together, running over. Listen, that Jesus, I know he speaks in parables and he says I do it because I don't want them to understand. But in this section that we're covering today, he gives us metaphors that make it easier to understand. Give, it'll be given to you. How? In what way? What will it look like when it's given to me? So, well, when you give to others, the idea is not something that's sold by weight, but something that's sold by the container. And they say, you can get one container's worth of peanuts. You can get one container's worth of whatever it is, right? Chocolate almonds. Okay, well, how are you going to fill up that container? Is there going to be lots of air in that container when you fill it up? You're going to shake that thing, stuff as many as you can possibly get inside of it, right? God is promising to those who give, it'll be given to you. And not just some, as much as could possibly fit in there, even running over. And the text says, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. Or some says, bosom. And when I read about this, I'm like, what does it mean? What do you mean, put into your bosom? They would often, and you've done this especially as a child, held stuff in your clothes. Not pockets that are supposed to be there. Like, have you ever gone and picked stuff and pick your shirt up and drop the stuff in there like an extra flap. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you done this before? Good measure, pressed down, shaken, running over. You'll take it with you. You'll have lots of it. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Listen, this is very simple and a common thing in the scriptures. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Measure it well. Give a lot. Press it down, not just a little. Fill it up as much as possible. God will give it to you that way. This, as people who believe in the sovereign free grace of God, we kind of want to step away from this and say, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not depending on me. It's depending on God who has mercy. True. But are these the words of Jesus or not? With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I think by others and God. Be charitable. Don't be like the Pharisees. Verse 39, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? I almost had some young ones come up and do a demonstration of this and blindfold both of them and tell them to go somewhere in the sanctuary, have one lead the other, and we could chuckle as they trip and fall over everything. Can a blind man lead a blind man? The answer is obvious, right? No. Not well. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Yes. And what will be the result? They will both fall into a pit. Jesus is warning them. He's warning them about false teachers. There's going to be a tremendous amount of judging of Jesus and his ministry. And whether or not he's a good teacher or a bad teacher. And he says, beware of those. Beware of those. Listen, they're blind. They don't see that I'm the Messiah. If you follow them and they're blind, listen, do you think you're going to be higher than your teacher? A student is not going to be higher than their teacher. You're not going to suddenly see when they've been blind. They're going to teach you in the ways of blindness. If you be like them, you'll fall into a pit. And it's a warning against teachers too, Edward. This is a warning. Are you blind? Am I blind? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Our people will be blind also as they listen and are taught by us. And Jesus is warning his disciples as well. Don't be like them. I'm making you apostles for the church. If you're like them, if you can't judge rightly, if you can't be compassionate and kind, and you're teaching others while your heart is blind in such a way, of its own sin and weakness, woe to your students. You need to work on that. And this is what he says. Verse 41. You need to work on this. Why do you seek the speck? This was the second illustration that I wanted to do this morning. Have someone with a broom handle taped to the side of their head and try to help the next one take a tiny bit of speck out of their eye. This is Jesus' point. His point, listen, is not that you shouldn't help to take the speck out. That's not his point. People wrongly interpret this constantly, and it is bothersome. He doesn't say don't take the speck out. He says don't be a hypocrite. Work on yourself. That's the problem. That's the main focus of your life. Get that log out of your eye. You'll be fit. You'll be a good person to help others with their problem too. His point is not never judge. That is not what he says. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, listen to his words carefully. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Do you see? He wants you to take the speck that's in your brother's eye, but not while you're in a state of hypocrisy. Your brother does have problems. Your sister does need help. Listen, we want to put our best foot forward when we're here together, right? But you're not under any deception as to thinking that all of us have our lives completely together. Are y'all?
No.
I mean, I want you to be kind to me and not blow up at me like you might do some other times while we're together. But I also know that even the thing I don't know about, it's there. All of us are dealing with things every day, right? And if you're having a good day, your spouse probably isn't. There's always something to deal with at all times, right? Listen, the role of the church is to be constantly at war against sin, to search it out and kill it as much as possible with the help of the Holy Spirit, right? You remember Dr. Brunson? The Spirit of God is the candle of the Lord. He walks through the body looking for things. So, before we get too far away, don't be like the Pharisees or have a Pharisaical attitude. Don't be quick to judge and condemn. If you want to be quick to do something, be quick to forgive. Be quick to give to others. And listen, when I say give, sometimes we immediately go to money. Yes, but really, time. It's the most precious thing that you have. You can never get more of it. Is it worth it to spend your time to help another person? And if it is, can you give me some examples of how you spent your time recently? It's very revealing and sad if you look and write down a list of how you spent your time and said, okay, what percentage of my time did I spend on others? And if you say, well, I went to work and I love my kids, that is good. It is good to be a good dad and a good mom. But even the wicked love their own families. Think about how you might spend and give to others. Verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. So Jesus, I think, is clarifying here. He's not saying that it will never be revealed those who are wrong. He's teaching his disciples, don't be quick to judge and condemn. But in fact, over time, it'll be obvious. Over time, you may not know for sure. It might seem wrong initially. And then over time, you realize, oh no, what I thought was the case is actually not the case. There's good fruit growing there. Some trees, listen, lots of trees don't bear fruit for a number of years. And unless you were a very skilled gardener, you wouldn't know exactly what kind of tree it was. It's a tree. I can see it's a tree. It's growing. But what kind of tree is it? Is it walnuts? Is it apples? Is it pecans? What is it? Is it apricots? Is it peaches, pears? Or is it a horse apple tree? Right? The fruit on those things is plentiful and big. But when you try, if you were to try to eat it, you'd realize that's bad for, don't eat that. Jesus's point, I don't think that this, he's trying to make this hard in this section. It'll be obvious. How can you see if someone is a good guide or a bad guide? How can we know? Look at the fruit. The fruit will say everything. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. And this is why I think he's really zeroing in on the false teachers of his day and how they would be a threat to the disciples. Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. Parallel passage. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. It seems very similar, right? The teaching, very similar. Except Matthew adds a little bit to the beginning. Beware of false prophets and false teachers. You'll be able to tell. Initially, it might be hard to tell, but you'll be able to tell. Look for the fruit. And in a way, listen, the church should be innocent as doves and shrewd as vipers. Cling to the good and hope in people. Sometimes your eye says, doesn't look good to me, but there's no real evidence, right? Pray for them. Don't be quick to judge. But the church, listen, the job of the church also is to look for fruit. When a child comes to the church and says, through the parents, they're a believer now and want to join the church, the first few questions we would ask is, well, why do you want to believe in Jesus? And we would listen to their testimony, and then we would ask the parents, do you see a change in them? Is there anything different than before? And most of the time they say, yes, a great difference. They still do bad, but they feel bad for it now. They come to us in repentance. Fruit. False teachers, true teachers. The church should be on guard and on the lookout. Because, listen, false teachers want to destroy the man and woman of faith, don't they? Don't they? When you hear somebody says, Jesus lived in a big house. He had so much money, he had to have his own treasurer. Full time. What's the goal of that person? Does he desire to build up the man and woman of faith by teaching them false doctrine? So, the principle is, judge by the fruit, but don't be quick to give out judgment and condemnation. That's what the wicked do. That's what hypocrites do. Clear your own eyes first, and you can see clearly to judge rightly. And then lastly, Jesus sums up all these parables in the last section. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Well, what does he tell us? I mean, closely in the context, he tells us, love our enemies. Don't be quick to judge. Forgive others. Give without expecting anything in return. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Clear your own eye before you start trying to mess with other people's problems. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. What is he like? Wise, smart, a good builder, building his life correctly. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Can you imagine? Can you picture such a thing? You hire somebody to build you a new house. They lay the tile directly on top of the dirt and build the house around it. And you'd go there like while the project was happening going, you're the builder, but this is not going to work very well. In Cambodia, while we were there, somebody had a smart idea. A lot of the land there was clay, and it would dry out and swell at various times, right? And it would move and crack the foundation. And so he was going to surround his plot with a retaining wall and fill it up. It was probably 4 feet from the bottom to the top with sand, and then put the house on top of the sand. Because in his mind, the sand doesn't fluctuate up and down like that. The water just goes through it. And I said, but what if the retaining wall breaks somewhere? The sand is going to pour out the side of that. I don't know, but Jesus said it's foolish to build your house on the sand. Do you see Jesus' point here? If you hear my teachings and you do them, you're wise. And if you hear them and you don't do them, you're not wise. How unwise are you? You're like someone who builds their house and lays the tile straight on top of the dirt and tries to build a house around it, and then when a storm comes is like shocked and surprised that the whole thing is a complete ruin. And we can see this clearly, right? When we read it, we're like, who's the dumb one in this section? We are. I mean, it is comical. We know the teachings of Jesus way more than others. We have so much Bible reading every Sunday. I'm so thankful for it and blessed beyond anything that we keep hearing it again and again and again and again and again, and not taught falsely, but sincerely. But if having heard all that, we still don't do it, how dumb are we? Evil, foolish. And here's the question. And it's supposed to be this way. Jesus says it. It's supposed to make you look inwardly. Why do you say you're my disciple if you don't do what I tell you? Students of a master are supposed to follow the teachings of that master. If you don't follow me, I'm not your master. And if you build up your house that way, like pretending that I'm your master, but really not, it's not going to work well. You remember the scripture? Many will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. It's a warning and fearful, isn't that? If you don't do the teachings of Jesus, you're compared to a foolish builder. Each one of you, I want you to look and think right now. Do you do the teachings of Jesus? Are you at war against sin in your life? Are you constantly seeking to apply the wisdom of God? Because this is what the Christian life is. Sometimes I think John Piper is overly dramatic, and I prefer to read John Piper than watch him, because he bugs me the way he's so dramatic. But listen, I think this is good. He says, is your life a cruise ship or a battleship? Which one is your life? Are you at war? Or are you at ease? What do you think? Another Christian commentator said, people do not drift towards holiness. We know this to be true from lots of experience, don't we? You don't drift to holiness. You drift towards wickedness. You drift towards ease. What's your life like? It's very convicting. Is your life a life of ease? I mean, even on a battleship, right? There's ping pong tables on a battleship. There is. There are things to do while the soldier can rest, right? You could talk to us about that. But the mindset of that person is not that this area exists solely for me to have a good time. If somebody asks me for help, oh, sure, I'll help. Well, listen, I'm not trying to beat you over the head. Jesus is teaching them to think about it. If I tell you to do it and you don't do it, there's something wrong with this relationship. I thought I was your master. You're the student. I want you to grow up and be like me. But if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, you know this. If you go to karate class and you have a master there and he's teaching them how to do various things and the student doesn't follow it, either you don't trust the master, right? Or you don't even want to be there in the first place. Piano teacher, same thing. Jesus is the master of our lives. Judge not, you'll not be judged. Condemn not, you'll not be condemned. Forgive, you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Don't judge. Take the log out of your own eye before you worry about other people's problems. Look for the fruit. The fruit will be the obvious proof whether a tree is good or bad. And do what Jesus says. How can you know if you're Jesus' disciples? How can you know if you love him truly? Well, we're taught in the scriptures. This is love for God. Obey his commands. And they're not burdensome. If they're not burdensome and you don't obey them, it's not because they're too hard. The scripture says they're not too hard. They're not burdensome. Their goal is to not press you down and overload you and make you exhausted and tired. That is not the point of God's commands. Jesus says, are you tired and heavy? Come to me. I'm not that way. My yoke is easy. The burden that I put on you is light. Do you love God? Obey his commands. You'll be wise. And listen, you'll reach the desired goal, which is to persevere unto the end and be with your God. May God have mercy on us and help us to be like him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us. Thank you for your everything that you do for us. Even the air that we've been breathing this last hour, we haven't even thought about it. You've provided oxygen and everything that we need, oh Lord. We are thankful for our mothers. We pray that you'd help us today as we interact with our families, as we interact with the world, until the next time we gather together. Father, would you help us to do the teachings of Jesus? We want to be like him. We pray that you deliver us from sin that so easily entangles us. Father, we are prone to wandering. We ask that you'd help us, that we wouldn't wander, that we'd stay close to our shepherd. Please, Father, help us. We thank you for everything that we've heard today and the fellowship that we have and the spirit and the bond of peace. Pray that you continue to build us up. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.